So we are continuing through 1 Corinthians, if you'd like to turn to chapter 4. Last summer, Russell got to take some of the summer off, and myself and Wesley and Greg and a couple others were able to fill the pulpit, and someone thought it was a great idea to let us up here again. So we'll see how that goes. All right. Anyways, so I talked to my youth group about this periodically and about how context is king. And that's super important for how we're supposed to understand God's word and apply it and really get the full grasp of what's being talked about. We don't want to take things out of context, which has happened also much, especially lately, where we try and take one or two verses from the Bible to make a point or argue something. But when we look at the context, that often gives light to the whole meaning of what's going on. So with that being said, I wanted to quickly go over three chapters of Corinthians as we've been going through it. In chapter 1, we've talked about how Paul, he starts out the book by reminding the believers that they are saints and their fellow heirs of heaven, and how they're followers of the Lord God Almighty. And they were dealing a lot with when they sinned, especially with the sacrificial system. They thought when they sinned, they had to get baptized and made into a Christian again altogether. And so we see Paul encouraging them that no, just because you've sinned, it doesn't mean you're no longer a Christian. You just need to be able to get back up, ask for forgiveness, and still continue on in that way and not let it affect and turn you away. In chapter 2, Paul makes very bold statements while speaking in the Spirit. And he isn't doing this with a false pretense or for selfish gain, as we sometimes have seen in history. People want to use that they've heard God's word in order to get a point across. But Paul is doing this in a genuine way because he wants the believers in Corinthians and the Corinth to come back to Christ, to be rooted in him, and not to turn away. He's speaking the truth and not trying to sugarcoat it really at all. He's trying to get them right back to the roots of being a Christian and what the gospel is. Then last week in chapter 3, we talk about how God is working through us. We are the body of Christ. We are all members for him, and we're supposed to be the light to the world. We're supposed to emulate the love and the mercy and the grace that God has shown us to others. And just as further context going into this, chapter 4 is the last chapter where Paul is really focusing on the division in the church that's happening amongst the different teachers and wanting to take sides and just not being cohesive and together. And so Paul is giving this is the final section that he's really dedicating to that before he moves on to some other topics going forward. So as we go into chapter 4, I would like you to try and keep a focus on what it means as a church body to be of one mind, to be one body in Christ, and to be the church of Christ. I'm going to start reading the first 5 verses. So chapter 4, verse 1 goes to say, "This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is that they be found faithful. Sorry. But with me, it is a very small thing that they should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself. But I am not acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes. He will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will reveal his commendation from God." Paul is starting off this next section. Again, we added chapters after it was already written, but he's continuing on in this way that he is not afraid to be judged. He's even with the division, and people are like, I want to follow Paul, I want to follow Peter, I want to follow Apollos. He's saying, I don't care if you judge me. I don't care if the courts judge me. I'm not even really judging myself. I hold myself responsible to Christ for his judgment on my life. And he's really just taking a full attitude of he wants to live for Christ. He doesn't necessarily want to be falling under the human perception of whether people like him or not, or whether he's approved by people and the world standards, but he wants to follow Christ and be held accountable by him. And it's not just him that's going to be judged by God, but it's all of us that will be judged by him at the end times. Now, I was able to get some feedback on this and going into it, because I had a little bit of a hard time with the context too, because we'll see in the following part, it feels like Paul is almost judging a little bit of the Corinthians. He's like, I don't care, I don't want to be judged, and also we shouldn't pronounce judgment. But here's these things that you need to work on. And it almost feels a little backwards, but the context or the meaning behind the word judgment here is to pass a sentence or to condemn someone. And so it's not to be taken lightly. It's to fully put an impact or a judgment on someone. So let's reread verse 5, because that's where it gets into not just him, but it also applies to us. So verse 5 again, it says, therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time. Before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things hidden in the darkness, will disclose the purposes of the heart, then each one will receive his commendation from God. So, I had a time, more than one, but I'll share one, where I became really judgy. I went to a gap year college program called One Life through Lancaster Bible College over in Pennsylvania. Just 1 year, very similar to Bix, where you have the year to get some extracurricular in it, but mostly it's to ground yourself in your faith and to learn more about the Bible. And there was a classmate I had. I'll call her Absidy. So Absidy didn't grow up in a Christian home. She had divorced parents. She had a really rough life growing up. But she wanted to go to this gap year program, which was not for like ministry necessarily, but for Christians to grow in their faith. And I was the kid who grew up a pastor's kid. I grew up in the church. I knew the Bible fairly well. And she, to be fair, didn't. And so I immediately put this persona and this judgment on Absidy that I'm a better Christian than her. You already know where this is going with that and start. But I just had this innate feeling of like, okay, well, Absidy doesn't know this about the Bible. She hasn't learned this. Like, that's Sunday school level. You should know this. All these little things about her that I was just like, where's your level of maturity as a Christian? But as the year went on, the Lord spoke to me and humbled me through that experience, because I don't think there's another student in that class that could better represent the love and generosity of Christ. She had a full heart to just enable Christ in any situation. And we had lots of events and situations that we were given that opportunity. And so I think 3/4 of the year, I felt really humbled after one event specifically, and I said, Absidy, I'm sorry, I need to ask forgiveness because I put a wrong persona on you. I misjudged you. And so I feel like we can get judgy at times. We can say, we can compare ourselves to other people. We can say you need to have this or that in your life. And it just gets in the way of who they really are, because we condemn them or say they're a specific thing when they may or may not be. Now, in the context, I want to continue on. It's not that we're not supposed to judge others, but that doesn't mean we can't speak into each other's lives and hold each other accountable. We as Christians, as the body of Christ, are supposed to build each other up, and lift each other. I hope I'm not stealing Russell's thunder too much, but I'm in the next chapter. Sorry. So in the next chapter, Paul is going to address a situation that's happening where one of the men of the church is sleeping with his mother. I think we can universally agree, especially biblically, that that is sinful, that is wrong. And again, in the rest of the chapter, Paul is calling out people. He's not judging them with a condemning them in a way, but he is wanting to encourage them and correct them to live according to the Bible. I think there is a large degree of people and Christians that deal with struggles in their life, that deal with things that go on, whether it's adultery, pornography, gossip, alcohol, self-control. There are things that we deal with in life, and we need fellow believers. We need other Christians there to keep us accountable and hold us in a way of holiness and righteousness according to the Bible. Let's continue on. I'll read 6 through 13 for the next section. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would that you did reign, so that we might share in the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour we hunger and thirst. We are poor, dressed and buffeted and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. Paul is wanting to commend the believers here for how strong they were. They reacted so well to the gospel and were on fire for Christ. But how quickly they have simmered out and become lukewarm in their faith and following Christ. Paul and the other apostles, and it's not, again, not condemning them, but he's using them as a reference of how they're giving everything. They're giving their ministry, their life, their work, all of these things to the benefit of spreading the gospel. And the people in Corinth are rich, they're puffed up with themselves, they're thinking they're all high and mighty, and they're not replicating it by also living as Christians and showing it. They're doing it because the apostles, they're doing this because they have a strong conviction, they believe God has called them to it. And even they're treated as if they're scum of the earth. That's pretty low. But they endure because they're doing it for Christ. And they want, Paul is reminding the Corinthians of this because he wants them to be willing to at least give their lives to Christ and follow in his stead. Not that they can't have money, but that they're supposed to be willing to give and work towards the glory of Christ with themselves also spreading the gospel. And let's read on to the end of the chapter, verses 14 through 21. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod, or with the love of the spirit of gentleness?" I can't help but read that last verse and feel like Paul's being a little sarcastic at the end here. He's like, "Hey, do I need to get out the wind spoon? Or are you going to let me speak into your life?" Like, as a parent, he's fully taken this adoptive role into the Corinthians here. Paul is the one who was originally the one who brought them the gospel, which I'll just read it real quick. But 3, 6 through 9, as we read last week, we see that Paul said, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth." So Paul was the one who originally brought the gospel there. He's taking, not ownership, but responsibility of the Christians there and of the lifestyle they're living, because he wants to bring them back to Christ. He wants them to have that same hunger to follow Christ as he has and as they originally started off with. As Paul is finishing this part of the letter, he's really trying to hone in on the division there, that people are judging each other in a negative way. They're turning from the gospel. They're coming lukewarm. They've done the things we've talked about in the first three chapters. But he wants to bring them back. He wants them to follow the Lord. And I think sometimes we need tough love. He's giving it to them here pretty harshly. And then following chapters don't get much better, as we'll see. But I think we also, as Christians, even in this day and age, need that tough love. We need that reminder to follow Christ and be turned back to him. The division that is going on in Corinthians is affecting the church ability to minister the gospel and spread it. The main lesson I think that we can get from this as we finish up this main section on division is that I, at least, don't want our church to be divided. We don't want division to keep the gospel from being spread. We want to be unified. We want to be of one mind and one body as the church of Christ. Our goal is not to pick on each other or say, "I'm better than you," or "you're not as much a Christian," but the goal is to spread the gospel. We want, like we did with Jesus loves the little children, it's not just the children he loves. It's everyone. People. He wants them to be found in Christ. Whether they choose to follow him or not is how they'll respond. But our responsibility as Christians, as disciples of Christ, is to bring the gospel message, to live it out in a convincing way, full-heartedly, for God's glory.